Well, good morning. We'll be continuing our series today in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be looking at Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And so let me read this for us before we begin. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might know you, that we might be made right with you. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that you are a God that speaks to us, and we pray that you would give us ears and hearts to listen. Open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. And would you work in our lives, and would we bear much fruit? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever said, "No one understands what I'm going through. No one knows what it's like to be me." And then perhaps the deeper question might be, does God really understand? Does he understand what I am going through? I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but maybe you're sitting at lunch at work and you're eating your hamburger or fried chicken for lunch, a nice fudgy brownie waiting for you for dessert. But in walks your coworker who is eating a salad after having gone on a 6-mile run before coming to work. Now, do you sit there thinking to yourself, man, that person really gets me. They understand me. Or maybe you're an introverted person and it's harder to make a lot of friends for you, and in walks someone you know, super extroverted, super popular, socializing with everyone. Now, do you sit there thinking, that person, they really get me? They understand what I'm going through. No, of course not. They excel in those areas, and you think to yourself, you can't possibly imagine them understanding what life is like for you. So then, of course, we can apply that to Jesus, can't we? Can Jesus really understand us? Hebrews has said that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The author of Hebrews has said that he's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. All things have been made subject to him, and he's the founder of our salvation. He's our great high priest. And I'm just me. How could such a person ever understand me? The church that Hebrews was written to possibly wondered, how could Jesus, in his exalted status, ever understand who we are? How could he understand how tired we are, how discouraged we are? We live in a hostile world. We face temptations all around us. We are afflicted in every way. How could Jesus possibly understand? I just want to give up. But notice what the author of Hebrews says to this tired, exhausted, discouraged church. He says, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Well, what is a confession? Many of you are familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith. This verse does not refer to the Westminster Confession of Faith. But the Westminster Confession of Faith is a document that conveys our common shared understanding of who Jesus was, what he did, and what the Christian faith is like, and what the Bible teaches. And so in the early church, it probably was not a document. I mean, could have been, but probably not. But there was a shared and accepted understanding of what following Jesus was. That's what the confession was. It's this common, shared, and accepted understanding of what following Jesus meant and who he was and what he did. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted and you're discouraged, but hold fast to this confession, this common understanding of who Jesus is, because it will point you to Jesus. Cling to him. And the author of Hebrews gives an absolute stunning reason for why you can hold fast to your confession. Well, what are the resources for holding fast to your confession? Well, you can hold fast because Jesus indeed does understand what you are going through. He really knows what you are going through. Even though he is exalted high and lifted up, he understands you. And that's the same for you this morning. Are you tired? Are you exhausted, burnt out? Are you discouraged by the things that are going on in your life? Do you want to give up? Well, the author of Hebrews says, hold fast to Jesus. Trust in him by faith. Why? Because he understands. Because he truly knows what you are going through. He is your great high priest. Well, the author of Hebrews is going to expand on how Jesus knows what you're going through. How does he do that? Well, the first point this morning is this. Jesus became like us. Jesus became like us. The reason why Jesus understands and truly knows what we are going through is because Jesus became like us. From his place in heaven, the second person of the Trinity passed through the heavens and entered into this earth. He took on human flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was a real baby. It's kind of mind-boggling to think that the Savior of the world was a baby at one point, unable to feed himself or change himself. He couldn't do anything for himself. He had a real childhood. He went through adolescence. Jesus went through puberty, yes. In that way, Jesus could experience sickness. He could age and get old. His bones could break. And he could be cut and bruised. He became like us. But that's not all. The author of Hebrews goes one step further. In verse 15, he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus became like us in such a way that he even experienced the temptations that we face in this life. If you remember the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is taken into the wilderness. And he was tempted by Satan. He was tempted by Satan through his stomach. Jesus was starving, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Any of you ever try that? You'd probably be pretty hungry. So Satan tempts him. Turn those rocks into bread. Satan tempted Jesus with power, power that was rightfully his. Satan tempted Jesus to doubt his faith in his heavenly Father. Jesus was tempted just as we are. But Jesus also experienced many of the things we experience that often tempt us towards faithlessness. Jesus had to wait. He didn't begin his ministry until he was about 30. He waited. Jesus knew what it was like to have unanswered prayer, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. He experienced loss. He experienced death in his life. He wept with Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died. Jesus experienced betrayal in his life, with Judas betraying him with a kiss and none of his disciples standing by him at the cross. And so Hebrews says, because he became like us, because he passed through the heavens and became one of us, you can truly know that Jesus understands what you're going through. There's this show that popped up on my YouTube, you know, the algorithm, right? And the premise of the show is that there are these personal trainers who are trying to help their clients lose weight. Now, not that original of a concept, but then here's the difference. The unique thing about this show is that the personal trainers would gain intentionally 20, 30, 40 pounds and just become totally out of shape. They will be sedentary for 3 or 4 months just eating junk food and then lose the weight together with their clients. Now, it's kind of interesting because the personal trainers themselves become more compassionate. Most of them on this show, I think they pick like, you know, kind of a certain personality type. But most of the personal trainers on the show were like, yeah, I used to think my clients were just lazy and just super unmotivated. But being in their shoes, now I realize how hard it was to be motivated. And then for these clients, many of them were so moved by what these trainers were doing, even though these trainers didn't know them particularly well, they were moved that they were willing to go through such lengths to draw near to them. But even more than that, the client could never say about this trainer, they have no idea how hard it is to work out when you're out of shape. They have no idea how hard it is, because the trainer had now become just like them, and they were doing it alongside them. You know, when we pray to Jesus, when we cry out in our despair, our struggles, or our fatigue, we cry out to one who has been through it just like we have. Yes, he is high and exalted, but that's what makes this more amazing, is that he would willingly take on our weakness upon himself, and now has firsthand knowledge of all that we go through. When we cry out to Jesus, because he took on human flesh, because he took on our weakness, he is able to sympathize with us. He meets us in compassion. He is our great high priest. Jesus became like us. But that's not all. Jesus was unlike us in many ways as well. Jesus was unlike us in many ways. Jesus was made in every respect as we are. He was tempted as we are, but there is a crucial difference that is at the end of verse 15. It says, tempted as we are, but yet without sin. Yet without sin. This is a major way that Jesus is different from us. He is without sin. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be without sin? Now, of course, this refers to the fact that Jesus just never did anything wrong. Jesus was perfect in righteousness. He always did the right thing. He's a man of integrity. 1 Peter 2:22 says of Jesus, he committed no sin. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He never did anything wrong. Never. But Jesus being without sin is not just about the fact that he never did anything wrong. It's more than that. Jesus did not have a sinful nature. That's why later on in Hebrews 7:27, it's going to say that Jesus didn't need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins like the other high priests. You know, we're studying Leviticus, so you'll see this eventually, but the high priests would have to sacrifice an animal for their own sins first as atonement for their own sins, not just for the things that they did, but because they are sinful humans. They have a sinful nature, sinful hearts. Before they could sacrifice for the people, they made a sacrifice for themselves. And what Hebrews is going to say in chapter 7, verse 27, is that there's no need for Jesus to do such a thing. Why? Because not only did he not do anything wrong ever, there's no sin in him. There's no sin in his heart. Also in Hebrews 7, it calls Jesus holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. In Jesus, there was no sinful nature. He was without sin. So when we say that Jesus was tempted, we have to take care to understand what that means. There is something called external temptations and internal temptations. Jesus was tempted with external temptations, but since he did not have a sinful nature, he did not have internal temptations that arose from within. Let me explain that a little bit more. External temptations are temptations that don't come from us. They come from the outside and try to lure us into sin. And so a perfect example of that would be some of the temptations that I just mentioned, right? When the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness and Satan tempts Jesus, those are external temptations. It didn't come from Jesus. There's actually a Satan there tempting him. In our own lives, external temptations can look like this. It could be a coworker or an acquaintance that flirts with you even though you're married. That would be an external temptation. You didn't invite that upon yourself, but they're trying to tempt you. And it isn't a sin unless you entertain that flirtation or entertain the idea of adultery, and certainly going through with it would be sin. External temptation can be a friend that tries to pressure you into doing something wrong. Whether it's stealing or drugs or cheating on an exam or an assignment, those are all examples of external temptation. It isn't a sin unless you give into that pressure. Jesus being without sin meant that he was bombarded with external temptations like we were, but he never buckled. He never gave in. But Jesus was different from us because he did not experience internal temptation. Temptations that come from within, that come from a sinful nature, a sinful heart. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." You see, the reason why Jesus never did anything wrong is because he did not have a heart that would lead him towards doing anything wrong. And so internal temptations arise out of you and me because we have sinful natures. We have sinful hearts. So what are internal temptations? Well, at times we are tempted towards lust, are we not? We have sexual temptation towards people we are not married to. And it doesn't have to be prompted by anything. You could literally just be sitting there and then all of a sudden you may feel lust. It just pops into your mind and your hearts. Why? Because you have a sinful nature. You have a sinful heart. Those are internal temptations. Envy can arise out of our hearts. When we should be happy for our friends, happy for what they have or their success, instead of being happy for them, we become envious and jealous. Those are internal temptations that arise out of a sinful nature, a sinful heart. But Jesus did not have these kinds of internal temptations the way that we do. He is unlike us. No temptations ever came from his heart because his heart was pure. It was holy. It was perfect. Now, why am I spending so much time on this particular point? Well, because in current theological discussions, there are those who want to say that Jesus experienced every single temptation we have experienced, even the internal ones. We need to think about what that means for a second. Are you comfortable saying Jesus would have been tempted towards sexual sin? Would he have lusted? Would he have been tempted towards racism and hatred of others? Are you comfortable saying Jesus was tempted towards greed and stealing and defrauding others? No, we would have to say no to all of these things. As 1 John 3:5 says, Jesus appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so we would say that Jesus' temptations, while he is like us in many ways, is different. That he lacked a sinful nature. That is a fundamental way Jesus is unlike us. He did not sin, nor did he have a sinful nature. Now, in response to all of that, you might say then, I knew it. Well, then how could Jesus possibly understand me? I'm a sinner. I have a sinful nature. Jesus isn't exactly like me. How could he understand me if he isn't exactly like me? Well, I would like to propose this morning that Jesus not being like you, the fact that he is sinless, actually makes him understand you more, not less. The fact that Jesus is not like you actually makes him understand you more, not less. Well, how so? First, it is our sin that often causes us to lack understanding of others. The reason why we don't understand other people a lot of times is because of our sin. I owe this insight to Tim Keller. But Jesus not experiencing sin like we do is not an obstacle for him understanding us. In fact, it allows him to understand us more. Think about it. Why is it that we often don't understand other people? Why is it that we often don't have compassion for other people? What stops us from caring for them and entering into their experiences? Well, it's because of our own sinfulness, is it not? You know, we all have friends, maybe they pour out their hearts to you, and they're talking and pouring out their hearts, and you begin to wonder, when are they going to stop? My favorite TV show's about to come on soon. The Jets are about to play in like 30 minutes. You should speed this up a little bit. What time are they going to stop? I'm kind of tired. I had a long day too. Why is this guy complaining about his life? He sounds like he has better life than I do, really, quite frankly. We struggle to empathize and sympathize because we are sinful. Unless we have gone through or going through the exact same things, we often find it difficult to have compassion or sympathize with others. But that's because oftentimes we are self-centered and self-righteous. Another example might be married folks can forget how hard it is to be single. Maybe you've had some distance from your single days. And all of a sudden, it's hard for you to sympathize with the struggles that your single friends have. Likewise, sometimes singles don't really get how hard it is to have kids. And they may not get it unless they go through it themselves. And it's because we often do not take the time to enter into other people's experiences. We treat our own experiences as definitive and normative. Jesus might not have experienced many of the things we have experienced. Jesus would not have experienced a divorce. Jesus would not have been tempted towards video game addiction because there's no video games. But Jesus, as sinless man, as humble and self-forgetful, would be able to enter into the experience of others even if he didn't experience it himself because he is sinless. He's not self-centered. He's not self-righteous. He's just actually righteous. It is his sinlessness that allows him to be perfectly compassionate, perfectly sympathetic, and merciful. It is a misconception that we need someone to go through exactly what we go through in order for them to fully understand. Jesus doesn't need to experience sin or every discrete temptation we ever face to have sympathy. His sinlessness, his perfection, is what makes his compassion and sympathy perfect. The fact that he is unlike us and that he is not a sinner is what makes him able to be sympathetic and understanding to us. Now, there's another reason why Jesus' sinlessness makes Jesus understand us more and not less. And it's this. It is the person that never gives into temptation that understands temptation more fully. It is the person that never gives into temptation that understands temptation more fully. Jesus knows far more about temptation than we do because he endured temptation far beyond the point that even the strongest of us are able to go. He has withheld and stood against temptation far longer than any of us would have ever been able to. You know, the world record for the military press is a little over 468 pounds. Okay, the military press is you take a dumbbell, a barbell, and you just press it up. 468 pounds. That's insane. Who knows the full weight of 468 pounds? If you step up to a barbell and try to pick up 468 pounds, you won't even be able to pick it up off the ground. Maybe John Stepien. But not too many of us would be able to pick up 468 pounds off the floor. Well, if you can't pick it up, you don't actually know what 468 pounds truly feels like. You only know what the max amount of weight you are able to pick up. That's what you know. What it feels like. You don't know what 468 pounds feels like. Now, let's say you are able to, you know, rack it and put it up here, but you can't push it all the way up. Still, you don't truly know what 468 pounds feels like. The only person that knows what 468 pounds feels like is the one who has pressed it all the way up, who knows the full weight of 468 pounds. Jesus, by not giving in to temptation, knows far more about the weight of temptation and sin than we do because he never gave in. He pressed it all the way up. One scholar, B.F. Westcott, says, "Sympathy with the sinner and his trial does not depend on the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of the temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in its full intensity. Jesus doesn't need to sin to understand your struggles. He only needs to know what temptation is like. And he has felt it in its full force because he never gave in. And because of that, he is able to sympathize with you. He also knew temptation in a fuller measure than we ever will, because he was tempted with things that no other person in humanity will ever be tempted with again. You know, the things that Jesus experienced, no other human will experience. Jesus would enter into the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Do you remember that story? He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples and he tells them, "Hey, can you watch and pray with me so that I wouldn't enter into temptation?" And what do? They fall asleep. And so Jesus prayed alone in this great trial, in agony, in anguish. It says that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus would be tested and tempted in the garden, a test and temptation so great that none of us will ever, ever need to face it, because he would go to the cross. He would drink the cup of God's wrath. He would bear the sins of all those who trust in him. Why? So that you would know life. That we might leave behind death. On that cross, Jesus would experience abandonment from his best friends. He would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" None of these things are temptations that any other human will ever experience again. And if he has experienced these things, surely, surely he can know what you are going through. Surely he understands the weight that you feel in your life after bearing the weight of the sin of humanity upon himself. You know, we do need a Savior that is like us. But even more, we need a Savior who is wholly unlike us. Only a sinless Savior can save, because what we need isn't a good example. What we need is one who can save, one who does not even have an ounce of sin with him. And that is why Jesus is our great high priest, our Savior, our Lord. Now, our last point this morning is that we ought to draw close to the throne of grace. Draw close to the throne of grace. We can hold fast to our confession, hold fast to Jesus, because he is our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's been through it. He understands. He knows it. But this passage still has more for us. And it ends beautifully. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, last week we talked about how the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We talked about how the Word of God strips us naked. It exposes the very things we want to keep hidden, the things we want no one else to know. If such things are brought to the surface, we would want to hide, just like Adam and Eve. I mean, that's our experience in life, isn't it? If you wrong someone, what do you typically do? I guess if you're really holy, you'll want to apologize and ask for forgiveness. But most of us, what we try to do is we try to avoid that person as much as possible. You hope that you never run into them, and you certainly won't go over their house. And when you do see them, you really just hope that they'll never bring up what just happened. Well, if the Word of God exposes our wrongdoing, none of us wants to bring that before the King. Not the king that we just wronged. And so we would rather resort to defensiveness. We'd rather hide. We'd rather pretend like nothing happened. But because we have this great high priest who became like us, who died the death we deserve to give us a life we could never live, we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Now don't confuse this. This isn't self-confidence. as if we are worthy and somehow good enough. You don't walk into the throne room with a strut. But it is a confidence in the great high priest who has done everything that is needed to be done to save us. But notice what this verse says. Notice it is a throne that you approach. The throne is representative of the authoritative presence of God as king. It is where God sits as king. And even though we have wronged the king, he invites us to confidently enter into his presence. But notice, we are to draw near to this throne. You aren't let into the throne room to stand off to the side. You aren't told to stand off in the fringes where the servants would belong. We are told to draw near to this king, to draw near to his presence. And notice that it is a throne you approach and not an altar. Saints of old could only approach God through an altar because sin would always separate them from their God. But we approach a throne and not the altar because finally, a sacrifice has come that would deal with sin once and for all. Jesus, as the great high priest, as the one who offered himself on the altar, would give us unprecedented access to the King of the universe, this throne. But lastly, notice it isn't just any throne. It is a throne of grace. You know, brothers and sisters, it's not a throne of shame, where you're invited before God so he can shame you and berate you for what you've done. It isn't a throne of wrath, where we are standing before the king so he can punish us and sentence us for our sinful deeds, because our great high priest took the wrath that we deserve. This is a throne of grace. For in God's presence, through the great high priest, Jesus Christ, God wants us to know his grace. He wants us to know his forgiveness. He wants us to know his love. We are invited into his presence so that we might receive mercy, that we might receive the grace we so desperately need in this life. You know what God says to us? I know the worst things you have ever done and the worst you will ever be. My word exposes all of that. But through my son, Jesus, the great high priest, come confidently, draw near to me. I know all about you, but I still love you. You are fully known and still fully loved. You know, every other throne you go to give something to the king. On this throne, our king gives us grace, mercy, his love, his rest. So the question this morning for a lot of us is this: how long are you going to keep running? How long are you going to keep turning from God and hiding from him? Turn to Jesus. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to Jesus. And with confidence in what Jesus has done, draw near to the throne of grace that you might receive his grace, his love, his mercy, his rest. Friends, are you tired this morning? Do you want to give up? Are you discouraged? Life is too much to bear. Well, Jesus knows. He really knows. How could he not? He became just like you and I. But at the same time, in the best ways, he is so unlike you and I. Because he came to be our Savior, to be our Lord. In your discouragement, in your fatigue, in life's difficulties and trials, hold fast to your confession. Trust in what you know about God. You may not know what is going on. You may not even know what God is doing or trying to teach you, but hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to Jesus and confidently draw near to this throne of grace, where God desires to give you grace to help you in your time of need. Let's pray. And let's pray to go to this throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes life is hard. And I know that in this congregation, there are people going through some very difficult things. And we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to come here and be our great high priest, to become like us, so that we might know that he always understands. He knows what we are going through. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can confidently approach your throne, this throne of grace, where you give us grace upon grace, where you lavish us with your grace and love, even though we don't deserve it. So, Lord, help us to be a people that confesses our sins, that aren't afraid to look at those parts where we are always trying to hide, but instead would we bring those to you, confess them, because you don't shame us, you don't destroy us, instead you accept us by the blood of your Son. Lord, for those who are tired and weary, we pray that you would give them rest, that they might know something of your Sabbath rest, even while they are in this fallen world. Would you encourage them, lift them up, would they turn to you? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.